the limelight.
While the attention of the world is turned towards Palestine, Yemen, and other hot spots in West Asia, the repressive minority regime of the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain ruthlessly continues its brutalities against the Bahraini people. The situation is alarming in a police state that deprives citizens of all civil liberties, even confiscating the nationalities of people whose forefathers have been living in Bahrain for several centuries, long before the Al Khalifa pirates seized Bahrain 2 centuries ago. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by the staff of Kayhan International. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Support Emboldens Bahraini Regime to Commit More Crimes. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. When the attention of the world is turned towards Palestine, Yemen, and other hot spots in West Asia, the repressive minority regime of the Persian Gulf island state of Bahrain ruthlessly continues its brutalities against the Bahraini people. There were reports earlier this month of the prison guards of the Al Khalifa regime breaking up protest gatherings of the political inmates with cruel measures that even irked Godfather U.S. Then, there are reports from London of the links between Home Secretary Priti Patel and one of the chief tormentors of the people of Bahrain, Interior Minister Rashid Ben Abdullah Al Khalifa. Added to these violations of human rights and insults to the oppressed Bahraini people are the recent comments of the British ambassador in Manama, Roderick Drummond, that the prisons in Bahrain are well-run facilities with good medical provision. He shamelessly likens these torture chambers to 5-star hotels when the whole world knows the worsening plight of the thousands of men, women, and even children detained by the regime and deprived of even basic facilities. The May 25th meeting between Patel and General Rashid has angered people across the spectrum in the UK that she is whitewashing abuse. A human rights worker said, "It is so disturbing to see the UK government advertising its partnership with Bahrain like this, when it knows full well that the regime systematically uses torture and death sentences to suppress dissent." Sayed Ahmad Al-Wadai, director of the human rights group Bahrain Institute for Rights and Democracy, BIRD, said the encounter showed the UK was willing to ignore human rights abuses as long as they are committed by allied states. "It is nothing but hypocrisy on the part of both London and Washington to continue their support for the repressive Al Khalifa minority regime, which has been condemned by the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights as a violation of international law. The torture chambers in Bahrain, like that of the Zionist regime, have children as young as 13 years who are regularly beaten and threatened with rape. Yet, the West likes to look the other way." The situation is alarming in a police state that deprives citizens of all civil liberties, even confiscating the nationalities of people whose forefathers have been living in Bahrain for several centuries, long before the Al Khalifa pirates seized Bahrain 2 centuries ago. The leader of the people of Bahrain, Sheikh Isa Qasim, has been forced into exile, while prisoners are executed at will on veered charges. All these developments mean the patience of the Bahraini people is running thin, and the hitherto peaceful protest might turn into an armed struggle against the detested regime, which is in open alliance with the illegal Zionist entity and has backstabbed the Palestinian people.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
So we've just gone through a tremendous moment in history, actually, in recent history, as well as human history. And I feel like it's leading up to something big. Of course, I'm talking about Palestine, the 12-day war. We've taken to calling it the 12-day war now. The question that I would like to ask and get your point of view on is, why did this war take place? And what is the significance of Masjid al-Aqsa? I think I'll go to Sheikh Ali first.
Okay. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-a'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a very important phase of history that we are living in. It's kind of interesting how we're living history and we're making history. If you look at why the war broke out, I would want to say that the war always existed. The war was ongoing. It's just the scale of the war and the attention that the world got in terms of, the conflict and in terms of the nonstop, constant oppression on the oppressed Palestinians for over 70 years, that just got a bit more attention from the public. That's what changed. Mm-hmm. And of course, the exchange of rockets and missiles, that was something significant, which we'll talk about.
Yeah.
But the conflict, the war, the battle, it existed for last 70 years. Alhamdulillah, course, the resistance faction never gave up on what is their right to exist, their right to live, their right to own their own property, and their right to enjoy the resources and utilize the resources what were there originally till the illegal settlers called the Zionists, they moved in and started to steal from the Palestinians. So it has been going on. Masjid al-Aqsa, as you know, it is a holy place, for not only for Muslims, but for Christians, for Jewish people. And throughout the history, this place has been this focal point of worship and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by all these Abrahamic religions, right? The issue is that some, they try to have exclusive right over Masjid al-Aqsa. This is where the problem begins.
Mm-hmm.
See, every time in the history when Muslims came into power and they had the control of this region or this area, they never prohibited Christians and Jewish people from coming and worshiping. right? Mm. Doing their rituals, whatever they may be, right? Mm. But whenever the Zionists and, you know, the Jewish people came there, like, oh, that's exclusively ours. You have no right. And even if you have to come, you have to seek permission and, get permission from us.
Wow.
So this is where the issue is. Masjid al-Aqsa is, as you know, is the first Qibla of Muslims before Kaaba was declared to be the Qibla. So it definitely is a very sensitive masjid for Muslims as well as for other denominations.
Sayyid Mahdi, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think very eloquently and clearly Sheikh Ali talked about how this is not a war which just happened to happen in these 12 days. This is an ongoing war. This is an ongoing, in two ways. It's one, it's an ongoing aggression on behalf of the Zionists and those that are supporting the Zionists for well over 70 years. And on the other hand, it is a defense by the Palestinians, the native Palestinians, whether they are Christians, Muslims, or Jews, against this attack and onslaught by the Zionist forces. I think what happens is sometimes when we use the term war, it sounds like both sides are aggressors, when in fact in this Palestinian case, the Palestinians are not the aggressors. In fact, they are the oppressed who have been bulldozed by the Zionist regime and those supporting the Zionist regime, namely the United States and Britain, who have been for over 70 years attacking and pillaging and looting and destroying lands and killing women and children. So these guys are the ones at war, and the Palestinians are the ones that are on the defense. So in this recent, I just said we shouldn't use the word war.
But it was a war. Really.
But yeah, in this recent war, right, we find that the Zionist regime in the neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah was expelling Palestinian natives, you know, so these were people who had their houses in Sheikh Jarrah, which is a neighborhood in East Al-Quds. In the Western media, it's known as East Jerusalem. So it's in East Al-Quds. And so what happened is these Palestinians who had their homes there, they were being expelled. They were being thrown out by the Zionist regime for no reason, you know, other than they're Palestinians and maybe they're Arabs and maybe they're Muslims. So they were being kicked out of this neighborhood. So the Sheikh Jarrah guys, these people, they stood up and they started to protest. We're not going to leave our homes. We have had our homes for, you know, centuries, and we've been living here in this city. Now, what's interesting is this taking these Palestinians out of this neighborhood is in order to Zionize Jerusalem, to Zionize Al-Quds.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, in the media, it's called the Judaization of Jerusalem, and it's not the Judaization, right? They're not making anybody Jews. They're not making into a, you know, Jewish enclave. This is another one of the things that the Zionists do, is they try to confuse Zionism with Judaism. So it's not the Judaization of Jerusalem. It is the Zionization of Al-Quds. So the guys in Sheikh Jarrah, they got up, they started to protest. Then the guys in Gaza, and these are all resistance forces now. The guys in Gaza, they stood up in defense of the Sheikh Jarrah people. And so when the resistance forces in Gaza stood up, then the Zionist regime stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which the significance was talked about by Sheikh Ali. The Zionist regime storms the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the holy month of Ramadan, when people are fasting, you know, when people are praying, when people are engaged in worship. They stormed the mosque, not once, but multiple times. So then the resistance forces in Gaza, they say, listen, if you continue to violate the sanctities of not just the Muslims, but Christians and Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, you know, we're going to retaliate and you're not going to like it. The Zionist regime continues to bring in their boots and their army and their weapons and their guns into a holy sanctuary, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so then the resistance forces in Gaza, they say, listen, we're going to start firing rockets if you don't stop. And we give you a certain amount of time, right? The Zionist regime didn't care. They laughed it off. You know, these guys are just bluffing. They continued to attack these people, protesters.
Civilian areas, yeah.
And so then the rockets started.
The resistance forces, they started to use rockets, which again is something unprecedented, which we'll talk about later. And after this,
I mean, they've used rockets before, but it's just this time the volume of the rocket was
great. Yeah, and so we'll get into it a little bit later. But then finally, so then the Zionists, in response to these rockets from the resistance forces, they start to bombard the Gaza Strip with fighter jets and bombs and destroying a few stories buildings and really taking things out of control. The Zionist regime acting very shamelessly, very wildly, very savagely, which my last point definitely shows that this is a incredibly, incredibly dangerous regime, not just for the region, but for the world at large.
Yeah.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, so I've got your points of view, but now I'd like to get your opinions. Sheikh Ali, like, how did the war make you feel? And from the beginning to the end, how did it make you feel?
This particular war?
Yeah, the 12-day war.
Well, I think, I don't know how the listeners are going to take it, but I think it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity that the oppressed Palestinians had. See, one thing we have to realize is that no matter what the Palestinians do or don't do, they're subjected to constant pressure, oppression, and deprivation, and kicking them out. Their houses are being bulldozed, right? No matter what they do or they don't do, whether they fight or they don't fight, right? It is being done. So in a way, and of course, war overall is never good, right? Nobody likes to have war, and we're not proposing that war is good. But in this case of Palestinians, I think it's an opportunity that they had an opportunity to express themselves, to let the world know. The world saw it, and you saw how the people, the free people of the world, protested in support of Palestinians and against Zionists, right? So in this way, if you go from this look at it from this lens, it was an opportunity. It was a beautiful thing that happened. They got to express themselves. Alhamdulillah, one thing that we haven't mentioned so far on this show is that the Zionist regime was defeated.
Yeah.
And this is a public knowledge, right?
Yeah.
Now, when have you last heard of the oppressed being on the winning side?
It's great feeling, isn't it? Yeah.
This in itself is a good news and a glad tiding for all those who are oppressed out there, all those who are sick and tired of American hegemony, all those who are subjected to Zionism and their oppression and constant crimes, their target killings, their covert operations in the region,
and so on and so forth. This is the fact that they could not defeat the Ghazan resistance.
And we have to talk about it, definitely. This is, the Gaza, right? Gaza is like, it's a very small strip, right, of people. And all they could attack and incur damage on was their infrastructure and their civilian population. The Israelis couldn't even defeat the Gaza's resistance faction, let alone West Bank, let alone the rest of the Palestine, let alone Hezbollah in Lebanon. And when we talk about, the IRGC, they can't even dream of that, right? So the resistance faction, the resistance in Iraq, and Najib al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, right? It's a nightmare.
Right.
Look at Yemen, right? Do you think Yemen, and like Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, he said, you know, we're ready, we are on a standby. He said it before this war too.
Yeah.
We're there to help our Palestinian brothers, right? So that ummah is being formed.
I think Sayyid Mehdi mentioned this before, that Yemen actually offered a truce, a temporary ceasefire with the Saudis so that they could go and join the battle against
Israel. You know what they said, and this is beautiful again, you know, this is not only politically beautiful, it's a very important Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, right? Bidding the good and forbidding the evil that the Yemenis did. Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi comes out and in his speech he says, Saudis, listen, we know we've been at war. We know that you have been crushing us. You have been, you know, pushing us against the wall. And now for last one or so year, 1.5 years or so, we have been retaliating. Yes, we are at war, and now we are incurring damage to you. But at the end of the day, you call yourself Muslims. We call ourselves Muslims, right? At the end of the day, we know that there are Zionists who are attacking Palestine and our Palestinian brothers, sisters, elderly, women, children. So let's join forces, do a truce on this war. We can take it up at another time, right, at a later stage. Let's go help our Muslim brothers.
Excellent.
It was such a great move, right? Not just ideologically, not just religiously, even politically it makes sense, right? This is what he did. And he, see, Saudis would never pick up any arms against the mushrikeen, the kuffar, the Zionists, the oppressors, the aggressors. No, they're actually on their side. So this exposed their filthy face, the filthy face of the Saudi regime.
Okay,
right?
So I'm getting that you felt a mixture of pride and...
Yes, I think Alhamdulillah it is good. I think the oppressed should get their right at any cost, and the world should be on their side in getting that right.
That's all we have time for today. We hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show, from myself and from our dear guests. We bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.
Food for thought.
Salam, and today, on the 57th anniversary of historic 15th of Khordad uprising, launched by the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, to rid Iran of domestic despotism and foreign hegemony, here is a prophecy from the Prophet's seventh infallible heir, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, that some believe is a pointer to the events in Iran. A man from Qom will rise and invite people towards truth. Around him will gather people like slabs of iron, who will not be shaken by strong winds and storms, and will neither get tired of war, nor will they back down, and they have trust in Allah. The outcome is for the pious.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The light.
A Brazilian artist has found a way to reuse plastic bags in a very creative way, making something beautiful out of them. Eduardo Sroa turns recycled shreds of plastic into real pieces of artwork. He picks up the material from city streets and rivers. Without using a drop of paint, Sroa recreates paintings by Picasso, Van Gogh, and other famous artists. He says his goal is to draw attention to plastic pollution.
I present this series as a product that does not have paint, except for what has already been processed into plastic by the industry. It does not have glue. It is a box that was built, and inside I press and condense it. I make an accumulated cluster of plastic bags that ends up creating this image that you see.
Sura's exhibition is due to open in Sao Paulo in the coming months. His previous works were also aimed at raising awareness about the environment. He has created several giant installations in public places, mostly along polluted rivers.
A science professor has released spectacular drone footage of lava streaming from an Icelandic volcano. Sørensen Johnson flew a drone over the volcano 2 months after it started erupting. He captured close-up shots of lava bubbling in its crater in the southwest of Iceland's capital. The volcanologists say that they have no idea how long this eruption will continue, adding that magma could flow for years. Iceland is home to dozens of active volcanoes. Volcanic landscapes have turned into a tourist attraction in the Scandinavian country. Two Russian cosmonauts have conducted spacewalk outside the International Space Station to prepare an old docking module for disposal. The duo spent more than 7 hours outside the ISS to wrap up preparations for the eventual disposal of the Pris docking compartment. According to NASA officials, the Russian cargo freighter will remove the two-decade-old module from the orbiting laboratory later this summer. Both the cargo ship and a Pris will burn up in the atmosphere above the Pacific Ocean. The orbiting Pris will clear the way for the arrival of a new Russian multipurpose laboratory module named Nuka, meaning science in Russian. Nuka is scheduled to launch on July the 15th this year. Wednesday's operation was the sixth spacewalk in 2021 in support of the Space Station Assembly, maintenance and upgrades.
A rare albino baby elephant that was rescued from poachers in South Africa has found a new home with a welcoming herd. The calf, named Han Yisa, was caught in a snare in the Kruger National Park when she was only 4 months old. She suffered several nasty wounds, including one to her mouth. Han Yisa remained trapped in the snare for 4 days before being rescued and taken to a shelter especially built for elephants northeast of Johannesburg. All the other elephants there are orphans too.
each female that we had has a baby. So except for them, all of the others are orphaned. And I think that is part of the reason why they accept these orphans, because they know how it feels, you know, and they become actually, you know, the mother figures for them.
The calf has learned to adapt to the new life. She lies under the shadow cast by bigger elephants to protect herself from getting sunburned. The shelter says if the herd grows too big for the area, she and other elephants will be released into the wild.
Chinese archaeologists have unearthed a rare 3,000-year-old bronze figure from a site they have been excavating for months in Sichuan province. The 1.5-meter figure, deemed one of China's most famous archaeological discoveries. It consists of two parts. The upper part is 55 centimeters high, with a zoon, a vessel used in ancient times, on top of the head. The lower part is 60 centimeters in size, with kneeling posture. Similar findings in the past were just 20 centimeters in their heights. The bronze figure was discovered under massive ivory objects. So far, over 500 objects, including ivory, bronze, gold, and jade ware, have been found from six sacrificial pits of the Sanjiangdu ruins. A Chinese man becomes the first blind Asian mountaineer to successfully scale the world's tallest peak, the Mount Everest. Zhang Hong completed the 8,849-meter high Himalayan feat with three high-altitude guides. The 46-year-old climber said he spent much of his trek holding onto his guide's arm. The pair said the most tiresome and risky areas were the so-called death zones, ice walls, and ice falls at around 8,000 meters. The Chinese climber recalled humbly embracing being part of Mother Nature after he completed his arduous journey.
No matter if you're disabled or normal, whether you have lost your eyesight or you have no legs or hands, it doesn't matter. As long as you have a strong mind, you can always complete anything that other people think you can't.
Zhang added that this is only the beginning. He said his next milestone is climbing the highest peaks from the world's continents, known as the Seven Summits. The Chinese mountaineer lost his eyesight at the age of 21. After his success, he became the third visually impaired person to ever step foot on the Everest peak. A Russian company has developed a fully self-driving car that looks like it was taken right out of a sci-fi movie. Flip is the size of a conventional passenger car and has enough space for six people. Its creator says the advanced vehicle is a taxi of the future. Flip has fulfilled the requirements of international automated driving standards. It's powered by electricity, but it can also use other fuels like gas and hydrogen. The owners of this futuristic vehicle do not have to worry about running out of power. That's because its replaceable batteries can be changed in less than 5 minutes once they are out of electricity. A rare baby giraffe is born in a zoo in western France as conservationists try to increase the population of this endangered species. The cute Rothschild giraffe is the second born in a French zoo this year. Caretakers say the calves will stay with a facility for 1 year before they would be sent to another site to start their own families. The Rothschild giraffes are critically endangered, and conservationists say that only 1,600 of them exist now. The general giraffe populations in the wild have also decreased by around 30% in the last three decades.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
For many professional climbers, ascending Mount Everest for even once remains an almost distant dream. However, a Nepali man has achieved that feat not once or twice, but 25 times. Kami Rita Sherpa has arrived back in the capital, Kathmandu, after breaking his own whopping record of 24 ascents to the summit of the world's tallest mountain. The veteran climber hopes that his accomplishment represents a big achievement for his small country. Climbing tall mountains runs in Kami's blood. He belongs to the Sherpa tribe, one of the Tibetan ethnic groups and native to the most mountainous region of Nepal.
Now, the iconic Eiffel Tower in Paris has been illuminated for the first time using electricity produced from certified renewable hydrogen. In an amazing show, hydrogen-generated lights were projected onto the tower's frames, displaying various patterns and designs, making viewers ecstatic. It's a dream project of a French company based in the city of Saint-Malo. The company wanted to make the most recognizable landmark a showcase for its carbon-free technology. The objective is to bring more awareness of renewable energy to the public. The nightly event will continue until May the 30th. Countries around the world are investing a lot to develop hydrogen-related technologies. A French musician helps patients in an end-of-life care home to escape from pain by playing the cello for them. Let's have a listen.
Music soothes pain as music eases their symptoms. In palliative care, in end-of-life care, there is sometimes still pain in spite of the morphine, in spite of the drugs that really help manage the pain of the patients. They still feel pain, and music really has a calming power on the residual pain of palliative care patients.
The sound of Claire Oppert's solo cello resonates through the rooms of Jean Garnier End-of-Life Care Home in southern Paris on Fridays. She plays for patients who suffer from physical pain as well as terminal illnesses. The center's staff say music lightens patients' moods and puts them in a calm state.
After Claire leaves the room, we find the patients in a calm state, at times moved, at times happy. A lot happens. There are moments of tears, moments of joy. When we go into the room, we find there is an encounter with the person and his or her story.
I'm in permanent pain. The music helps a little to escape from the pain, I think. You pay attention to the music, and if it's a piece you know, you anticipate the next note. There you go, it's like that.
Claire has been playing the cello for patients in end-of-life care for almost a decade. She says the fact that music makes people feel good has been known since the beginning of humanity, but today it needs to be proven scientifically. Therefore, she has made it her mission to demonstrate the therapeutic effects of music on patients by taking medical studies.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear friend. You are with IRIB English Radio and today's special. Our topic is the wisdom behind calamities. Today, Saturday, is the 24th of the month of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Khordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 5th of June, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we listen to a part of the Holy Quran. We choose chapter and shirah. Let's listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ألم نشرح لك صدرك.
Did we not expand for you, O Muhammad, your breast?
وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ.
And we removed from you your burden.
الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ.
Which had weighed upon your back.
وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ.
And raised high for you your repute.
فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا.
For indeed, with hardship will be ease.
Inna ma'al 'usri yusra.
Indeed, with hardship will be ease.
Fa idha faragta fansab.
So when you have finished your duties, then stand up for worship.
Wa ila rabbika farghab.
And to your Lord direct your longing.
Rahman ya Rahman.
He who suffers the hardships and stands against the storms of miseries with patience will surely taste the sweetness of its fruit. It will be the day when the voice of the enemies faints, their impediments remain in vain. The ways of success and progress are paved, and following the path of Allah, is easy. Although some of the commentators have rendered these verses into the general financial poverty of Muslims at the beginning of Islam, the broadness of the meaning of the verses envelops all the difficulties.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
Calamities and disasters in life. There are things which, if the one who is stricken with calamity thinks about them, that will make the calamity easier for him to bear. If he looks at what has befallen him, he will find that what his Lord has left for him is similar to it or better than it. If he is patient and accepts it, he has stored up for him something that is many times greater than what he has lost through his calamity. And if he willed, he could have made the calamity even greater. It should be noted that missing out on the reward for patience and surrender, which is mercy and guidance that Allah has granted us, as granted as the reward for patience and turning to Him by saying, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That means, verily for Allah we belong, and unto Him is our return, is worse than the calamity itself.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to deal with how to come up with calamities and sorrows. One of the important but sorrowful, real facts and realities of the world is death. And death occurs to everybody. I mean, everybody is subject to death. And everybody experiences it. I mean, it means that the experience of noticing and viewing the death of other people appears to almost everybody. Some people, like medical doctors and those people who work in hospitals or in some other places, they are more apt to see the death of some patients. But other ordinary people, from time to time, they receive the news of the sad news of the death of one of their beloveds. Now, in this connection, what should a bereaved person do? Such a bereaved person shouldn't try to be overwhelmed by all of these sorrows. One of the important escape way is by shedding tears and outpouring one's true feelings, okay, by means of, for example, joining some commemorative sessions, commemorative gatherings held in memory of the deceased person. Another one is by crying, shedding tears, and sometimes by, for example, composing some elegies and so on. I mean, for those people who have some literary talent to express the sorrow, this sorrowful experience, I mean, in a literary mode.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every
This is IRIB English Radio, and today is a special. This part is under the title of Success in the Light of Calamities. The communities living in hills and valleys are stronger than those who pass their lives in cities and towns. People living in mountains, though deprived of many comforts of life, are able to bear and tolerate more heat and cold as compared to the city dwellers. When calamity befalls one, he uses his intelligence to find out ways of removing it. Really speaking, hardships raise the capability of finding solutions of problems and treatments of ailments. Thus, difficulties provide steps to climb the ladder to success. Those who have earned name and fame in the field of science and industry have tolerated difficulties almost throughout their lives.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
Now, the wisdom behind calamity. To attain through submission and servitude to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Many people are slave to their whims and desires and are not true slaves of Allah, the Almighty. They say that they are slaves of Allah, but when they are tested, they turn on their heels and lose out in this world and in the hereafter. And that is an evidence loss. Allah says, And among mankind is he who worships Allah as it were upon the edge that is in doubt. If good befalls him, he is content therewith. But if a trial befalls him, he turns back on his face. That means reverts to disbelief after embracing Islam. He loses both this world and the hereafter. That is the evident loss. Chapter Al-Hajj. Chapter 22 of the Holy Quran, verse 11.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a strong statement. He says, We have created the human being not with difficulty, but in difficulty. Fi kabad. These are two statements. If you say that the human being is created with difficulty, that means there are difficulties in our lives. Allah has created us, and throughout the process of this life, we encounter difficulties. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have created the human being in difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raising our awareness to a whole new level. It's not that there are difficulties around us. It's not that we encounter difficulties in life. But this very life that we are created in, it is itself a difficulty. The process of our creation is difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the process of difficulty. This is one of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in hardships in order for us to be tested. Sure, the test is difficult. But isn't it the difficulty that makes any test valid? If you go to school and you're given a test, which is a piece of cake, you don't really consider that a real test. A test is a challenging test. It's a test which really puts you through difficulty. But people who are intelligent, who are serious about their lives, they appreciate these tests more than those other tests that are called tests, but they're not really tests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being honor, dignity, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised the bar for us because He expects more from us.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special, this episode of today's special. May Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.